It's great to hear what God is doing and to praise Him, and it is sweet to trust in Jesus. It surely is. We're working our way through the book of Malachi, and we're in chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to begin in verse 6. We're going to begin in verse 6 as we continue to work through Malachi. 3, chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, and you will be the land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before them of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. The title of the message today is, What's in it for me? What's in it for me? All of us have certain friends who love us no matter what. Those friends would do anything in their power to help us if we needed help. These are people who maybe we haven't seen for years and years, but when we do see them, The friendship. Wow. I'm not a teenager anymore. The friendship picks up just where it left off. And we don't really have to do anything to reestablish it. Now, we may have, our friendship may have started over a mutual need or a mutual interest. We may have gone to school together or worked together or worshiped together, or maybe raised our kids together. However, when that mutual interest or need subsided, these kind of friends remain close to us, and our friendship is still strong today, no matter what distances may separate us. So we have those kind of friends. But also, we have certain people in our lives that we never seem to hear from unless they need something from us. There's a relationship, some kind of friendship, but the relationship is basically based on what we can do for them. We never see them or are contacted by them unless they want something from us. When the phone rings and we look down and see who is calling, we know something's going on in their lives and they want maybe advice or help. Sometimes they even want money. Now, our relationship to God can be like one of those two types of friendships. It can be a friendship where we truly are seeking God and loving God and living for God, or it can be kind of a friendship when we only call on God when we find ourselves in need. Now, I want you to understand something about our relationship to God. It always starts because of our need. It never starts because we are in any way on equal footing with God. We begin our relationship with God realizing we need Him. We need Him. We need the forgiveness that He gives. We need a relationship with Him. No one of us seeks God. God is seeking after us. He loves us, and He's pursuing us. And as He's pursuing us, things happen in our life that make us aware of our need for Him. We begin to understand we need forgiveness. We begin to understand that when we thought we were strong and independent and can handle everything on our own, something happens in our life and that it's just beyond our ability to handle. When those things happen, God's pursuing us. He's working on us to make us aware of our need for Him. But you know, He doesn't just pursue us for what He can give to us. He pursues us so that He will have a love relationship with us, so that we will love Him as He loves us. It's kind of like a relationship to children, your children. You know, when they're born they're in your lives as children, you love them, you provide for them sacrificially, you meet their needs. But there comes a time when you want them just to know and love you, not because of what you give to them, but simply because you love them. You see, God is pursuing us. He is in the pursuing business, and He's pursuing a love relationship with us, with you. Yes, He is. Now, the people in Malachi's time were going through the rituals of religion. It may have looked outwardly like they were serving God, but inwardly they did not love or trust Him. In fact, they thought God owed them something for their outward show of ritual and religion. And when they did not receive the blessings that they thought should be theirs because they were doing the outward religious thing, they became angry at God. And in the book of Malachi, as we've looked, it's kind of a back and forth with God helping them to see where they were with this facade of faith and trying to call them back to a real loving relationship with Him. From the passage of Scripture in Malachi, I think we see this truth for us today. True faith in a loving God of the universe results in blessings of inestimable worth. True faith in the loving God of the universe results in blessings of inestimable worth. Now, there are a couple of principles from this passage that I want us to look at today. First of all, God's children will entrust their lives and finances to God when they understand His unchangeable character. Now, the people have been accusing God of not loving and not being just and not judging evildoers. In the last message we looked at in Malachi, they wanted God to show His justice. But they didn't understand that God showed His justice. He's going to be just with them also, and they would be in trouble. Now in verse 6, He tells them the reason they are not consumed by His justice is that He does not change. You see, God had made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and He said He would work through their descendants to bring about His Savior, and He would bless the world through them. And because of that covenant, God had not destroyed these people, even in their facade of religion. He could have destroyed him. He would have been totally just if He had. But because of His covenant, because He does not change, and He's always true to Himself and His Word, God had not destroyed them. And then God says to them, "Return to Me, and I will return to you." Well, in their stubborn minds, they didn't even know they left God. They didn't even know they were far from God. They thought because they had been conducting these outwardly religious rituals and sacrifices that God owed them something. Even though they'd been giving God their leftovers, even though the men had been divorcing their wives, they'd pledged to love until death parts them and running off with other women, even though they were had this facade of religion, they thought that should be enough and God should bless them. But they were so far from God. They were so far from God. And so they asked themselves, how shall we return? Well, God pushes them forward and He says to them, will a man rob God? God's trying to get them to see exactly what's going on in their lives. And they say, well, how can anybody rob God? And God tells them they are robbing him because they're not giving the tithes and the contributions to supporting his work. You see, the priests and the Levites, those who served at the temple, were dependent on the people to support the worship of the temple with their tithes and offerings. Also, in the giving of their tithes, and I'm not going to go through the whole complicated system of the Old Covenant, but in the giving of their tithes, they also helped out the poor. And so God wanted his people to support his work by giving the tithe, which basically is like 10%, other income back to God. Now, the scripture teaches basically that we really own nothing. Do you understand that? We own nothing, the scripture says. God owns everything, and while we were on the earth, we are simply managers of what God entrusts to us. We don't own it, it's God's, but we manage it. When we give back to him a proportion of what he's entrusted to us, it was 10% in the Old Covenant, basically. It's an acknowledgement that everything belongs to the Lord, and we are to use it all in a way that will honor God. Now, the people had not been giving back to God, and God said they were robbing him. They looked at the difficult financial pressures that they faced, and they would not trust God. They would not give him their tithes and offerings. They would not trust God by giving of their tithes and offerings. They blame God for their financial difficulties instead of loving and trusting God to provide for them. So they withheld their tithes and offerings. Now, the withholding of their tithes, understand this. The withholding of their tithes and offerings was not a financial problem, but a trust problem. It was a reducing God problem. They did not love and trust God enough to believe that he would care for them. It was as simple as that. They did not see, when they did not trust God with their finances, they were really hurting themselves. God told them that they were under a curse because they were not trusting him. Also, as we read this, we catch a certain mercenary idea of what it meant to follow God that's coming from his people. The people thought they should follow God for what they could get out of God. They didn't understand. They thought that God was not blessing them, and they would not trust him with their finances. They didn't understand because they did not trust God with their finances, they could not be blessed. You see, God wants to provide for you. He wants to bless you. I'm not talking about just financial blessings, but real blessings, like the blessings of his presence and his people and being involved in his work. But you know something? If you have a closed hand, when you're holding on tight to money and stuff, your closed hand makes you unable to receive what God wants to put in your hand. God wants to give you. Now, Scripture, understand this. Scripture in no way teaches us that if you give to God's work with the desire to get ahead financially, that God's going to bless that mercenary spirit and give you a Mercedes and a jet plane. Scripture nowhere teaches that. That's a perversion of the gospel, and that's a perversion that's pretty wide in our time, especially. It does teach, however, that God will bless you if you trust him, and he will never be in debt to you, and he will provide real, eternal, spiritual blessings. He will take care of you financially also. God will provide for you. And God says, test me in this. If you wonder whether you can trust God with your finances, just start giving as he leads you to give. You know, it's very interesting. The only place in the scripture where we're told to test God is in Malachi 3. I think that's the only place I know. In fact, in the chapter, they're testing God, but in the wrong way at the end of the chapter. They're testing him by seeing if he's going to punish them for their sins. God says here, he challenges them, test me, trust me. See if you can't trust me in this area of your life. Trust God with your life and finances. And trust him because he loves you. And trust him because you need to love him. Now, you guys knew I was going to have to deal with this in Malachi, right? Some, you know, if you're here and this is the only sermon from Malachi that you've heard, I've not preached on tithing every week during this series. And I don't talk about it that much. But you know, we all knew it was coming. So I can't just avoid it, right? Some of you say, yeah, you could, but I'm not going to. And so you will ask me, is the giving of the tenth something for Christians, for New Testament, New Covenant believers? Is that for us? Is that for New Testament believers? Well, here's what I know. I know the Bible teaches us that we are to be generous as believers. I know the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that God owns everything and we are just entrusted to be managers of it. I also know the Bible teaches that his people financially should support God's work and the mission of taking the gospel to the world. Basically, we are not to hold fundraisers and asking people who do not believe to support the work of Christ. We are to do that as believers. I'm not saying, you know, there's anything wrong with having a car wash or something to help young people go on a mission trip or doing a garage sale. I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you, God wants his people to support his work. And we don't need to be going to the world and asking them to support the work of taking the gospel to the world. You and I need to be doing that. Now, in saying that, I want to say to you, I don't think it is a commandment for Christians, for New Covenant believers, to give 10%. I do not believe that's a commandment. I do think it's a good place for most believers to start after they come to Christ. And you can disagree with me, you know, I'm telling you what I'm thinking. I do think it's a good place to start. You see, even before the law was given that talked about tithing, Abraham gave his tithe to Melchizedek, and Jacob, you remember when Jacob had the vision of the ladder, he said, I will give you a tenth. Now, I don't know where that came from, but somehow that was kind of instinctive. They seem to know that. I think it's a good financial principle that helps us to be good managers of what God has entrusted to us. I think it's a good place to begin. But even if you don't believe it's a good place to begin, you need to begin to give proportionally somehow to the work of the Lord. And he wants you to. And he doesn't want you to do it because you have to do it. You know, the Bible says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Each man should give what he has determined in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And it's very interesting, that word cheerful actually means hilarious giver. You know, I tell people, God does not need our money. Do you understand that? It is a blessing for us to be able to give generously, to help others, to support the work of the Lord. That is a blessing to us. And so God wants us to have the right attitude as we give. But I want to also say this to you. I believe if you've been a Christian for a long time, I hope you're doing better than just giving a 10%. Because the work of the Lord is an eternal investment. It's the only investment I know where people can go to heaven with me if I invest in taking the gospel to them. It's an eternal investment. It's giving to the mission of God and being part of his mission. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves cannot break in and kill and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, I believe that we need to be financially faithful managers of what God has entrusted to us. I believe that I want to be, I don't, I look at my own finances and Carla's finances together. You know, it's all together for us. And I want to say I'm doing better than I did a few years ago. I'm investing more in eternity and more in people. You see, we ought to be a generous people who desire to invest in taking the gospel to the world. But the truth is, if we truly understand and know how much God loves us and that we can trust Him, we're going to be generous people. Now, some people are just more generous than other people. I understand that. But I think when we know that we serve a God who loves us and we can trust Him, that we'll be generous people and we'll give to support His work. There's a lot of crummy teaching on finances. You know, it's just terrible because, you know, the apostles, they gave everything they had and they didn't drive Mercedes. They didn't even drive gold chariots. In fact, most of them were killed in the arena, a lot of them. I do believe when you invest your life and your finances and everything you are in the things of the Lord, you are ultimately and truly blessed forever with real spiritual ultimate blessings. God's children trust their lives and finances to God when they understand His unchangeable character. But there's another thing I think we need to understand. God's children know there's ultimate blessing in loving and serving God. Now, God tells the people in verse 13 that their words are hard against Him. They're hard. And in fact, that word has the idea of they're almost violent against Him. They ask, how? How are our words against you? And God tells them, they're saying it's vain to serve God. It's not worth it to serve God. There's no profit in serving God. Now, can you hear the kind of tit for tat, the mercenary spirit coming out of them? You know, they're serving God out of what they can get out of it. You know, they didn't really want God. They wanted His blessings. Now, we, each of us, need to ask ourselves, do we want God or do we want His blessings? There's nothing wrong with the blessings of God. Isaac was a blessing to Abraham, but God called Abraham to be willing to even give up Isaac so that he would love him above everything else. Do we love God above everything else, even His blessings? Or are we serving Him simply because of what we think we should get out of it? They said it doesn't profit us to serve God and fast and pray and do all these religious things. Really, what they were telling themselves is they were not doing this for them, for God, but they were doing it for them. They were calling the arrogant blessed, and they said evildoers were prospering. They said evildoers who shook their fist in the face of God were getting away with it. So the people supposedly who belonged to God were not only not loving and serving Him, they were also discouraging others from loving and serving Him. You see, it's a different question than why is there evil in the world that we kind of talked about last week. The question is, why do evil people seem to prosper? You know, it does seem that evil people seem to prosper. You know, it does look like they're getting ahead and we're not sometimes, doesn't it? But you understand the Scripture says that the evil man has no future hope. They have no future hope. It's all a facade of prosperity. And so they ask the question, why do the evil seem to prosper? And they're asking it, so they think they're righteous. We, the so-called righteous, seem to suffer. Well, part of the answer is they're not quite as righteous as they think they are. They're not quite as right with God as they think they are. They're not loving and serving God, and they're discouraging others from serving Him. They're not worshiping God because He is God. They're simply going through religious rituals because they thought they should be blessed by doing it. It was sham worship and sham fasting, and whatever giving they were was sham giving. You see, God knows our heart. He knows when we give because we love Him and when we serve Him because we love Him, we not. You know, Jesus wasn't impressed by the gifts of the people who put put a lot of silver and gold in the temple treasury. But when the woman who came and gave two mites, Jesus was amazed. He was impressed because she gave all she had to live on. She sowed a total trust in God. You see, you can't fool God. He knows why you do what you do. And so God says, return to me and I'll return to you. Now in verse 16, we read that there were some who did fear God and they loved God. They didn't speak against God, but they spoke for Him and they encouraged others to speak for Him. It says, they paid attention to them, heard them. You see, they're talking about God and how good He is and how blessed they were to belong to Him. God told these people, this remnant of people that we read about at the end of the chapter, that He remembered them. You see, He knows those who love Him and worship Him. God remembers them. And it's like He's writing a book of remembrance. He's writing it all down. He knows those who really love Him. You might think no one notices when you love God and you serve God and you live for God and you do what you do because you want to please Him and you want to love Him and you want to live for Him. But I'm telling you, God sees it. He knows it. He knows our imperfect ways that we love Him. And I'm telling you, He's pleased with those. When it's not from sham, when it's not from hypocrisy, when it's because you love Him, nobody loves God perfectly. But even when it's not exactly what it should be, God knows that you're doing it because you want to show Him how much you love Him. And so when others were judged for their sham religion, God's going to bless and spare these who truly loved Him. He's going to make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who pretended to worship Him and those who truly worshiped Him. You see, this remnant knew that there was ultimate blessing in loving and serving God, even though they might not see it right now. People who have been captured by God's love know there's ultimate blessing in knowing and loving and serving God. Now today, I pray that every person here was captured by God's love. You see, God is pursuing you. He loves you. He gave His Son so that if you believe in Him, you can have eternal life. And if you've never truly believed or given your life to Christ, understand you do need Him. Every one of us begins a relationship with God by realizing we can't do it on our own. We need His forgiveness. Every single one of us. And if you're here today, God is pursuing you to forgive your sins and to help you and provide for you and to be there for you and to love you. Jesus died so that your sins could be forgiven. He conquered death by rising from the grave that if you'll believe in Him, you can be saved. And if you will respond to His love even today, you can begin a love relationship with Him that will grow and mature. And you will discover that He is everything you ever needed or wanted in life. You know, my dad and mom were always rocks for me. You know, I was blessed with godly parents who loved God and helped me to love God. Now, I knew they had flaws. My dad told me one time, we were talking about a certain funeral we'd both attended, and my dad said, "Don't you get up and lie about me after I'm dead." that's what he told me. And he knew he had flaws, and I knew I had flaws, but my parents were rocks for me. At the end of their life, like the end of many lives, dad and mom were just kind of there. My dad got very quiet with little communication and interaction, and he was really not a quiet person. My mom had a form of dementia, and most of the time I was blessed if she just knew who I was. Some of you know what that's like. I couldn't bounce ideas off of either of them, hear stories about their lives anymore. I couldn't ask what I should do in a difficult situation that I might be going through. That was kind of the end of their lives. Before Dad died in 2004. My son and I just, I didn't know, you know, you kind of, at the end of your parents' life, sometimes you don't know what you should do. And so I just determined I was going to make a flying trip to Oklahoma for a few days from Rochester. And so my son and I got in the car and we drove to Oklahoma. My dad was in the hospital at that time. And basically, I would just go in, we would just go in his hospital room, and I would just sit there and hold his hand for a couple days. And that's kind of, you know, he did get out of the hospital, but then it wasn't long after that that he passed away. My mom, her memory left her, but Carla and I and our kids made a quick trip down there to see her, talk to her. In Christmas of 2009, and even in 2000, and I think it was February of 2010 that we made a quick trip. The only thing I could do with her was just sit there and talk to her, and you know, who knows what would happen. The only thing I could do at the end of their lives was just hold their hands and let them know that I loved them, and I was just glad to be with them. Now, you know something? I would love to be able to just sit with them one more time, just holding their hands and being in their presence, even if they couldn't do a thing, couldn't respond to me in any way. Now, some people would say, Pastor, you know, that's kind of faithless. He's, you know, you'd say, don't you know your believing parents died and went to be with Jesus? They're in his presence. They're far better off than they were here with you. Yes, I do know that. I really do. But I also know that I would just love to be with them one more time. I know they're better off in the presence of Jesus. But I'm not sure I always am. Because what mattered to me most, and ultimately what matters most, is not what they did for me. That was enormous. What mattered to me most was just being with them. If you're serving God because of what He can do for you, I'm telling you, you're missing out. Because it's more than that. He did all He did for you so that you might know Him and love Him and back and understand His great love for you. True faith in the loving God of the universe results in ultimate blessings of inestimable worth. And the thing that's worth most of all is to be in His presence. In His presence, you know you can trust Him with everything else. Father, I thank You that though we were rebels and sinners, defiers, Lord, You wouldn't accept that. You broke into our world. You became sin for us so that our sin could be forgiven and we could have a relationship, fellowship with You. And You pursued us and opened our eyes to our sin. And You enabled us, You helped us to believe and trust in Jesus, the one who died and rose again for us. Help us to know how precious it is to know You and to love You. Help us to know that that's the greatest blessing of life. Help us, Lord, to trust You with everything that we are, with our lives, with our children, with our finances, with everything that we are. And help us to know that we can't ever miss out when we trust and obey You. It's only good for us. It will only be a blessing to us ultimately. Lord, if there's one here that's struggling and they don't know who to trust in or who to trust their lives to, open their eyes that they might see Jesus as the one who will never fail them, who will never leave them
or forsake them. It is in His name that I pray. Amen.